give you everything. Amen. Hallelujah.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. I bless you. Nice to be back together once again for round two. Trust the devil has a few black eyes. No love lost there. You know, he's certainly given me a hard enough time. I don't mind pushing back, do you? Amen, amen. I'd like to read once again from Exodus chapter 31 and the first seven verses. Exodus 31, starting at the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Very specific, calls him by name. Out of 2 million people, he said, I want that guy for this job. And in case you're wondering, maybe there's a few Bezaleels. Well, this one happens to be the son of Uri. Oh, and if there's a few that are the son of Uri, he's also, this Uri's the son of Hur. Oh, and of the tribe of Judah. That's pretty specific. You believe he knows your name in that kind of detail tonight? Absolutely. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So, no excuses. Here's what I want. I'm going to supply you with all the materials. I already have supplied you with the materials. Now I'm going to supply you with the labor, and I'm going to supply you with the skills. They will be skilled workers. The tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is thereupon and all the furniture of the tabernacle. That's quite a tall order. But God supplies. If God has a requirement, he makes a way. He provides. It's him all the way. And he sets it up in such a way that any reasonable person would have to say it was him every step of the way. Amen. You know, we wonder sometimes why God gets us in impossible situations. It's so he can prove to you that he's God. You say, but I already know he's God. You need to know it at a deeper level. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, we ask that your blessings once again be upon the hearers of the word and the speaker of the word here tonight, Lord, and that you would, that your will would be done in our midst, Lord, and that your word would be manifested in our lives. We know that we're not here to be entertained. We know that we're not here to be educated in a intellectual sense, but we're here, Lord, for your word to find its resting place in our hearts so that the Spirit that dwells in us can break that down for us, can quicken it, can give it the power to live in our lives, can direct our ways, direct our paths, can put the right words on our lips at the right time so that we'll say the right thing. Father, we love you so much, and we're so grateful and thankful, Lord, to be included in your great plan, to have a part in your great plan. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would be pleased with our lives tonight, pleased with our offering, pleased with our sacrifice, as we surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and we say, have your way. We ask these things in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read also from Exodus chapter 35, starting at the 30th verse, as we read this morning, once again, just as a reminder. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. Now these are highly skilled skills. These are skills that are rare. These are skills that are hard to come by. And how in the world are a bunch of mud daubers going to be? Where are they going to? You know, there were no diamond shops that they were working in, I suppose, and they weren't goldsmiths and silversmiths and so on and so forth when they were in the land of Egypt. So God had to provide them with these, with the training, with the skills, with the knowledge, with the expertise. And we know that He still does those things today. He provides in His body the things that the body is needful of. And in the cutting of stones, I mean, in each one of these things is a subject all of its own, a specialty all of its own. But He had some, like Bezaleel, that was skilled in all of these different areas. In the cutting of stones, to set them, in the carving of wood, to make a manner of cunning work. And He hath put in His heart that He may teach both He and Heliobab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. So not only are they skilled, not only does He gift them with these gifts, but He puts it upon their hearts to be able to teach others, to pass these skills on so that they're not the only ones that are doing this work. Because it's a tall order, there's a lot of things that must be done. Them hath He filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer. Wow. So backstitch and knitting and crochet, that all comes into that. Well, there's got to be things that are embroidered into these garments that the priests are going to wear, and in these tapestries that are going to be hung throughout. And as you can read chapter after chapter after chapter of what Moses has recorded that God said to him, there's some pretty fine details in there. And of course, if Bezaleel is going to oversee these things, how in the world is he going to make sure that these things are done right if he doesn't know how to do it? If he has no understanding of it himself. Them hath He filled with the wisdom of His heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. You know, I'm reminded of when a church is started and a pastor and his wife put their shoulder behind it and they dedicate their lives into that service. Usually for the, if it's a new work, in their youth, usually they end up, they might have to lead singing, they might have to mop the floors, they might have to do the bookwork, they might have to, there's all kinds of things that need to be done, and maybe there aren't people there to do it at that time. There aren't people to fill those positions, right? So they have to learn all those different things that are done in the church. And I believe that that's the tender hand of Jehovah. I believe that that's God's way, because how in the world can you then pastor a church if you don't know the workings of a church and how things should be done, and you don't have any idea of how much labor goes into it, you know? I mean, we've cleaned the church many times ourselves, so when somebody who cleans the church once a year and gets up in the pulpit and whines like a motor that's all wound up about, you know, people leaving Kleenex and how hard it is, it's like, well, yeah, everybody knows that it's labor, you know? Have you ever cleaned up after your kids at home, right? Do you have any kids? right? So you have to know kind of all the different workings of the church if you're going to then oversee that and direct it as time goes on. And then, you know, as we've seen over the years, what God does is God places one of his gifts in a certain area because he has a certain seed that gift is for. We know that we can't help everybody, right? God has certain gifts that are designed for certain people, right? For them to benefit from. And so he'll bring those people together with that gift. And then as things go on, then God will bring other gifts in to work with that gift, right? Because it's his work and God has a picture in his mind and he knows what the outcome is. He knows what done looks like. He knows who's going to come. He knows what is needed to bring each and every one to that state of maturity that he's coming for, that he's looking for. And so God will bring and add all these other things to the church. I remember there was a time when and I'm not complaining, but there was a time when we had a flute and a guitar. That was our music program, right? And we made a joyful noise, and we certainly enjoyed ourselves, and we certainly worshiped, and the presence of the Lord was with us. But then we got to the place where we had a first, second, and third, and fourth string pianist, and first, second, third, and fourth on the organ, and, you know, several guitarists, and cellists, and violinists, and on and on and on, right? Two saxophones and a trumpet. And we still have the flute. I'm waiting to hear it again. But God will, he adds to these things as time goes on for the work that he's called us to perform. And I'm glad that he's completely in control, and I'm glad that he's got the big picture in his mind and that we don't have to worry about it. We just need to be faithful. We just need to surrender ourselves and say, God, here am I. Use me according to your purpose, according to your plan, as you see fit. And he'll do just that very thing. So as we looked at this morning, God has patterns for the way that he does things, and we want to always follow his patterns. We don't want to cut any corners. We don't want to try to improve or inject our own ideas or our own thoughts, because his ways are the best ways, even if they don't seem like they're the best ways, even if they don't seem like it's the shortest path between two points. They are the best ways. And we know that also that he's obligated to bring his word to pass, but he's not obligated to bring anybody else's word to pass. So if we're pushing our own ideas and our own thoughts, if maybe we got a better idea, whether we're enthused, we might be very enthused, we might be very well-meaning. We might be trying to do God a service without it being his will. But God is not obligated to vindicate our word or somebody else's word. He's obligated to vindicate his own word. And so much unbelief actually exists in the modern-day Christian churches, so-called, simply because they are not being taught God's word and God's patterns of things. And therefore, the church is not following his word. And if the church isn't following his word, he's not obligated to do anything. In fact, they're not equipping him to move in their midst, because his word is not what's being given the preeminence. And so many people don't truly know what to expect in church. I remember growing up that way. It just depended on what church, even amongst, you know, a certain denomination. It wasn't just, you know, the Baptists believe this and the Methodists believe that and the Lutherans have thoughts about this and that. Even in the midst of a particular denomination, there's not agreement. You could go to two different churches of the same denomination and have 50 different thoughts on the matter. So, people genuinely and truly don't know what to expect in a church many times because they haven't been taught the word. And the word is not what's being emphasized. The pattern is not what's being followed from the word. When they stand on his word, which You know, I challenge you to find a denomination that stands up and says, oh, well, we don't follow his word. They all say that they're standing on the word. They all say, you know, we're just taking our doctrines from the Bible. You know, well, we just stand on the Bible alone. Well, which Bible? Can't even agree on which Bible many times, let alone which interpretation of the very same Bible. So, since the church follows after the patterns of the organizations many times and not the patterns of that exist in God's word, the church can only go so far with God. And so, you know, truly, and I say this with the utmost sincerity because I've been there. I remember what it was like to not really know whether to expect the supernatural in the church or not. Whether or not to expect God to heal, whether or not to expect God to deliver, whether, you know, ask and you shall receive. Well, in a way, sort of, if you've got your fingers crossed, you're living right, if it's Tuesday and a full moon. You couldn't really know for sure because there was no absolute. Yet, they all claim to have the same absolute. They all say the word is, the Bible is God's word, and it's, you know, it's what we stand on. It's what we revere. It's what we place number one in our lives. But if you don't know what it means, and if you're not following the pattern that's laid out in the word, then how is it truly your absolute? So we want to stay with the pattern that was laid out in the beginning, and we know that God doesn't change his mind about his word. In the message dedication, I'd like to read a few more statements from that message. Brother Branham is dedicating a church, and he's making these statements as he's bringing this message. He says, paragraph 61, he says, and I think in the building today of the spiritual house that God worships in, wait a minute, that couldn't be right. That must be a misprint or a misspelling, right? God worships in the church? I thought he came to be worshiped in the church. In the spiritual house that God worships in, he worships in his people. He actually worships his bride. He adores his bride. I think that's been a great big failure today among the builders, he says. Now, of course, he's speaking of the builders as being the ones that established the church and, build the tabernacle, the church, spiritually speaking. He says, we've come with our denominations and we have laid them in sincerity. So he's not questioning their sincerity. We have sent our boys to school to educate them to speak well before a congregation, learn them psychology and Bible history, and we did everything, and we built fine pews, and we've made high-towering steeples, and beautiful music, and so forth, have we built. But we find out there's something wrong. We've tried to build it out of man-made material. We've tried to build it out of man-made material. What education could produce, what seminaries could bring out of them, what scholarship. We tried to build it upon education, upon scholarship, upon denomination. And all these things will not work as long as we have not accepted this odd stone, this peculiar stone. And of course, we know where this is leading. The stone that the builders rejected, Paul said, is Christ. He's an odd stone, and they don't know how he fits into the building. And it's quite the paradox, isn't it? The guest of honor, the one in whom and of whom all things consist, and that all things were created by and all things were created for. Don't know where to put them in the tabernacle. It's no different than when Jesus was walking on the earth in a one-piece robe, when the fullness of the Godhead was in that the body of the bridegroom. They didn't know what to do with him. He was an odd stone. They would invite him into their midst, and they'd leave him in a corner somewhere, and they'd make fun of him, and they pointed out how odd he was. They didn't know how he fit in. They didn't know where, you know, Jesus asked them, they asked Jesus a question. They said, we want you to answer a question. He said, well, wait a minute. You know, I'll answer your question, but you answer mine first. Was John sent of God or was he sent of man? They thought, well, if we say that he was sent of man, well, the people are going to be upset because they see how God's working with him. But if we say that he's of God, then we're going to be questioned why we're against John and why we didn't accept John. So he shut their mouths. They didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know how he fit in. They would recognize he had to. They called him rabbi. They called him teacher. They called him by these different titles, but they really didn't know where he fit in. And they don't know yet today. He says, we've tried to build it out of man-made material, what education could produce, what seminaries could bring out of them, what scholarship. We tried to build it upon education, upon scholarship, upon denomination, and all these things will not work as long as we have not accepted this odd stone, this peculiar stone. So recall that God had declared specifically the materials that the tabernacle in the wilderness was to be made from, and then also the tabernacle that Solomon built would be made of the very same materials, except for the walls of canvas, of course. It would be a more permanent structure, but God declared the materials that it would be made from, and God meant what he said when he said it in the beginning, and he didn't change his mind about it, he's very particular about the materials and very detailed. So if God said blue, he doesn't want red. If God said violet, he doesn't want green. If God said purple, he doesn't want yellow. He wants exactly what he asked for. If God said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he didn't want a handshake or putting your name on a roll book instead. He didn't want that kind of a substitute, or saying, I believe that God sent a prophet as a substitute for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If God said you must be born again, he didn't mean you must turn over a new leaf instead. You know, like people do every New Year's Eve. You know, they look towards the year that's coming. They say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. God doesn't want, if you turn over a leaf, the wind can blow and turn it back over. And usually about 2 weeks into the year is about how long those resolutions last. You know, that's usually, well, I'm going to go on a diet. I bet you are. There's all kinds of diets. Did you mean the seafood diet? You know, whatever food you see, that's what you eat. God didn't say, turn over a new leaf. He said, turn over a new life. Turn over that old life and come forth with a new life. If God said he wanted worship, he didn't want you to go to a concert and listen to other people worship instead. Now, you say, well, what's wrong with doing that? I didn't say that there was anything wrong with it, but that's not you worshiping. Right? You worshiping, oh, wasn't that wonderful? We all came together and listened to these talented people worship. Well, that's good, but that's not you worshiping. Right? He lives within the praises of his people. So if he's living in you, he'll live in your praise. And it doesn't matter whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or if you're an opera singer. God wants your praise. And somebody's going to worship him. People are building such monstrosities and calling them the houses of worship. But they're monstrosities because they don't follow God's blueprint. And no, I don't apologize. I don't take that back. Making a statement like that. Friends, we ought to hold dear in our hearts. If God wants something a certain way, that ought to be our desire. You know, there was a time when David wanted a drink of cool, clear water from the wells in Bethlehem. And his soldiers, knowing what he wanted, he didn't beg them. He didn't even request it. It just came out. He let it, how I would love to have a drink of that water. And his wish was their very command, and they fought their way through soldiers and enemy territory to get to that water, to bring back that water, and they had to fight their way back. And And then when they brought the water, David poured it out and he said, I can't, under these circumstances and the Lord's not being worshiped and we're not in that place, that in that land, I'm not going to drink this water. So our desire is to please him. That's what a true Christian is. A true Christian isn't trying to figure out how they can get blessed and what they can get out of things. A true Christian is someone that is truly Christ-like, that truly has surrendered their life to Christ and truly desires to please him, recognizes that they owe him their very life. They owe him their very next breath, that he is literally the air that they breathe. Goes on to say, paragraph 62, but as the building began to materialize, they realized that the hole that was left, so they're building a house of worship, he said they realized the hole that was left, the odd stone fit it to the dot. That's where the spiritual builders today, he says, and that's why the bride building of Christ is not ready for the bridegroom. Now this was, back in 1962? He said, that's why the bride building of Christ is not ready for the bridegroom. The book hadn't come open, the word hadn't been restored at that particular time. He said, is because that the builders has rejected the chief cornerstone that was laid, when? On the day of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now people say, well, that's just the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And why do you emphasize something little like that? That's the stone that the builders rejected. That's the cornerstone that everything else is built upon. See, it's been odd. People act funny and they don't come into the order of our psychology, of our education, of our learning, of our creeds. You know, we send, as he said, they send their young people to school to learn to pray a certain way, to say amen a certain way, to, you know, to conduct themselves a certain way, to behave a certain way. And then the Holy Ghost fills a person and causes them to act in ways that seem to be unseemly. In other words, ways that are not at all like they were taught in the seminary and taught in the school, right? You with me? Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, Brother Baker, if you wouldn't yell, you wouldn't get all the kids excited. They'll get used to it, right? We don't want them growing up being afraid of church, right? Well, let's just be real quiet here in church because we don't want to upset any of the children. Well, you don't want to wake up any of the people in the pews either, do you? You know, in some ways, it's actually kind of complimentary that it's easy to sleep in church, right? Because I can't sleep on airplanes. I can't sleep in places where there's crowds and where there's gatherings of different people with different spirits and all that. I pick up all that. It's just, it rubs me the wrong way, and I just can't find any peace. I can't find any rest. But, you know, church is a place where you can find some rest, where you can find some peace, right? So if you think about it, in one sense, it's complimentary that a person can find that kind of rest in church that they can't find in other places. I'm not encouraging you to do it. Just saying. It's been odd. People act funny and they don't come into the order of psychology, of our education, our learning, our creeds. It doesn't fit in there, and they kicked it out because it was too odd, too peculiar, too disagreeable with the plans that we as men had, ideas of what the church ought to be. I remember when I first came to Tucson, I was just so happy to be part of a church and, to be close, not to have to drive two and a half hours to have fellowship each time, you know, have my family around people that we can rub shoulders together. We can go out to eat together. We can go to piano recitals together if that's what we want to do. But to have a church that's our home and to have fellowship and to be in fellowship all the time and draw from that. And I remember just, I would just sit in services and in the anointing, and we'd pray up and we'd be ready for church. And, you know, because we would be getting ready for 2.5 hours when we drive to church. When we lived up in Northern California, we'd have church for a couple of hours, you know, before we got to church. And so we were in the channel. We were in expectation. And there was a time when the one church that we went to, there was only 10 people. I don't remember if that's counting us or not, because there was 5 of us. But anyway, but we would have church. And so we were in great expectation. And I remember coming, showing up early for service. And I just get into the channel. And I just, you know, the Spirit of the Lord would move upon my heart. And I'd just bring tears. And, you know, I've got a heart that if you squeeze it, then liquid will come out my eyes. It's just the way God made me. And I remember for months, people coming up and putting their arm on, putting their hands on me and, you know, oh, brother, it's okay. And, you know, like I backslid or something. And, you know, and I'm thinking, what is the matter with you? Why aren't you worshiping God? You know, don't you feel what I feel? Don't you feel his presence? Isn't it moving you? Isn't it stirring you? But instead, everybody's looking around, and they know who's who and what's what and what everybody's wearing. And anyway, I just, if you get into that channel, you're peculiar. That's what I'm trying to get at, right? You're odd. And so people think, wow, this is odd. You know, somebody's excited to be here. And this is odd. Somebody's crying. And this is odd that, you know, somebody's saying, praise the Lord. Even had the pastor stop at one point in time and say, you know, I'd a whole lot rather you come and if you're enjoying the service, just come and shake my hand afterwards and say, good preaching, pastor. You see, but when you say amen while I'm preaching, it's distracting. I thought, you're kidding, right? This is so saying amen to the word is peculiar. It's odd. It is in some places. It ought to be a group of polished scholars. It ought to be a group of fine-dressed people. Remember one time Brother Branham was riding in a car with a doctor of divinity, a great, highly trained PhD, LLD, DDS, whatever all the other titles that he had to go with his name. And Brother Branham was using terms like haint and tote and terry and yonder around the bend over on the Davenport. And people that are highly trained like that, they're actually disgusted with somebody that can't pronounce their words, somebody that uses common language, somebody that maybe talks like a hillbilly, somebody that talks like the common people, if you will. And so this man was really kind of disgusted. And he said to Brother Branham, as they're driving along in the car, he said to him, Brother Branham, you sure don't know your Bible. Now, can you imagine saying that to a prophet, to a word prophet, to say to a word prophet, you don't know your Bible? This man was so caught up in his certain ways of doing things, and he was so confident in all of the training that they'd gotten that surely anybody that doesn't do it like us is wrong. And he was looking down his nose on this prophet of God. And so he said, you know, you don't know the word. And of course he didn't argue with him. He says, well, brother, that may be so. It wasn't. He said, but he wasn't going to fuss with him. He says, but I sure know the author. And friends, that's the whole point, is that you can be so polished and you can have all your conceptions and your ideas and reject the stone that is the chief cornerstone. Not know him. It ought to be a group of polished scholars. It ought to be a group of fine-dressed people. It ought to be a group of something where we have tried to make it an educational program or something that would please our 5 senses. something that we could see or taste or feel or something. Most of it has been through sight. Look at our fine people. Look at our best crowd in the city. The mayor comes to our place. The chief executives of our city, the chief of police comes to our church. I remember the very first church that we went to in Montana after my parents received the message of grace and we started going to a Baptist church. I remember that a man by the name of Charlie Pride went to our church. You ever heard of him? He was a famous country and western singer. And I remember the deacons fighting over who was going to be his deacon. And I remember the church having a certain sense of pride that, wow, of all names, right? Charlie Pride comes to our church. Well, I wonder who the proud one is here. You know, as if that vindicates you somehow. As if that somehow shows that you have favor with God or that you're on the right track because you've got the who's who and the what's what going to your church. He says, and then we find out when it comes down to actual the building, all we've got is some mortar and rock. And the building did not go on. They rejected the way, the stone that God had so prepared for it. They rejected it. Now this is a great paradox. But if you just read your Bible and you study your Bible, that's the pattern also that goes through the scriptures. The wise and the prudent, they miss the main thing. The wise and the prudent, they fail to recognize the living God when he's in their midst. They fail to recognize because he comes so humbly, he comes so simply. He comes in ways that that the wise and prudent don't expect or are not looking for. And since it doesn't fit their idea, I mean, John the Baptist, when he came, the scripture said he'll make the crooked ways straight and he'll bring the high places low. And I don't know, were they expecting him to come on a bulldozer or something and, bulldoze everything? I don't know what they were thinking. He did exactly that. He brought the high places low. They were the high places. He brought them low. They had invented all these circuitous routes, you know, with their own doctrines, and he made the way straight. And he made it plain, and he said, it's this way, this is the highway, or no way. Right? He said the axe, he used woodsman's terms. The scripture said that he would come in the spirit of Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. And he used he talked the language of the common people, and he said the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, and you're a bunch of vipers, a den of vipers, and so on and so forth. And they looked at him, and they thought, this man is, you know, didn't they read their Bible? I mean, that's how Elijah was. And he was coming in the spirit of Elijah. That's how the other prophets came. They didn't come with fancy, fine language and, high Yiddish, if you will. But they came, they were rugged, they were men of nature. They saw God in nature, they saw God in everyday things, and they came with authority, they came with thus saith the Lord. They'd stomp in with thus saith the Lord and stomp right back out. What were they looking for? What were they expecting? So they completely missed the forerunner, right? Who was sent to them. Wasn't sent to the rest of the world. Was sent to them to prepare them for to prepare the way of the Lord to introduce the Lamb of God to them. So they missed him. And since they missed the forerunner, they missed the one that he was forerunner. Because it doesn't come the way that they expected in their thinking. We don't have a thought coming. What would happen if we would instead just look at what God's thoughts are on the matter and say, God, I don't care what my thoughts are. What are your thoughts? What should I look for? What is it that you want? How do you want me to approach this? So Christ is always an odd stone to the nominal church. Isn't that peculiar? Christ is the theme of every apostle. Christ is the theme of the Bible from cover to cover. When he reveals himself to you, you can see him from Genesis to Revelation. You can see him all the way through the Bible. And if you aren't seeing him that way, you need to go back and reread your Bible. And yet, they can't figure out how he fits in the church. And so they leave him out like, you know, some odd piece of the puzzle. You know, they look at it and they think, well, this must be part of a different puzzle. Let's just set that aside because surely it doesn't fit in what we're building here. It's too odd. He says, and that's why the bride building of Christ is not ready for the bridegroom. It's because that the builders have rejected the chief cornerstone that was laid on the day of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting. He calls it the bride building of Christ. There was a bridegroom building of Christ 2,000 years ago. We had the bridegroom walking in on the earth in a one-piece robe, and that was the building of Christ that Christ inhabited. But then he said, I will have a church. I will build my church. I will build it upon the revelation of who I am, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? And that is the bride building of Christ that he said that he would inhabit. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these things, for I go to my Father. And so he's speaking of not greater in terms of a more supernatural or more powerful than what he did, but more in volume because he's doing it through a many-membered body. But it's the same Christ. So if he was odd even to the religious world when he was in one body, won't he be odd if he's in a many-membered body? If it's the very same one? Now, a preacher that's never met the pillar of fire face to face doesn't know what to do with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's just plain as plain can be. When they hem and haw, when you discuss with them, when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and their eyes kind of roll back, or they kind of take some high ground, or they kind of, you know, talk about, you know, well, somebody asked them, would you like to receive Christ? And they said, sure. And they said that that's all there was to it. You know that they haven't met the pillar of fire themselves. So how are they going to teach you? Come on, friends. How does that fit into the church? How can a person that has never met the pillar of fire lead you to it themselves? When they misplace that fundamental pattern that the church is built upon, they leave out the chief cornerstone. How are they going to lead you to something that they've left out? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, as we know, is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. You are told, you are commanded by Peter, you are taught by Peter, make your calling, your election sure. That means you can be sure. Well, how can you be sure? When he gives you that seal. When he comes to dwell in you. When he quickens you. When that life comes down to live in you, you can be sure. You have passed from death unto life. You have eternal life. You're not going to receive eternal life. You have eternal life. And this is so fundamental that even tonight I feel a little bit of nervousness. But that's because it hasn't been taught everywhere. It should just be the most common thing to us. It should just be that we should all agree. We should all be able to say amen from the bottom of our hearts because that's the pattern. We have to get out of our minds that it's just special for some people to meet God. You can't make your calling and election sure except he reveal that to you. And it doesn't have to, and it isn't complicated. And it doesn't have to be some, you know, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious kind of a thing. Whatever that is. In other words, you don't have to have oil coming out of your hands or blood coming out of your forehead or speak with tongues or have some kind of a chill or, right? It's just you didn't know and now you do. It was just revealed. Wow, I'm his. I've heard that and heard it and heard it and heard it, but all of a sudden I heard it. All of a sudden it just dropped in. And he said, you're mine. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I have you in the palm of my hand. You are the apple of my eye. I died for you. I lived for you. I left eternity for you. You have to know that that's you. It's okay to know that it's Brother Andy. It's okay to know that it's Brother Oscar. But you need to know that it's you. And the only one that can tell you that is him. And if he's dwelling in you, he's going to tell you that. If you have passed from death unto life, you now have power to overcome. You now have the interpreter of his own word living in you. And the works, these signs shall follow them that believe. Not they might, not sort of, they will. God will manifest himself in different measures through each and every one of us. And depending on the gifts, depending on our callings, depending on the measure of Christ. But each one of us will have a portion. Because collectively, we are the body, the tabernacle of the living God. And how can we be that and not know it? Not possible. And the church says, okay, don't pull against me tonight. Say amen to it. You say, well, I'm not sure. Say amen anyway. It's the word of God. And I'll give you some more quotes. You know I will. So when they misplace the fundamental pattern that the church is built upon, they leave out the chief cornerstone, which is Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. That is a quote. You leave Christ out and you leave out the power. You cannot overcome without Christ. You leave Christ out and you leave out the revealer of the truth. He said, I will comfort you. I will lead you into all truth. Well, how is he going to do that? How can he lead you into truth and you not know it? How can you be comforted and not know it? How can you receive joy, be filled with joy, and know that that joy is in you in the midst of a trial and not know it? You leave Christ out, you leave out the power, you leave out the revealer of the truth, and at best, you are left with the form of a true church, but you are left to deny the power thereof or admit that you're wrong. And that's why so many churches deny the power, is because they know they don't have it. You wouldn't deny it if you had it. So if you don't have it, you either have to rewrite the Bible and say, well, the Bible said it was only for the early church. To help them get kick-started, and they were going to face so much opposition, and to really establish it, God had to do all these things then, but, you know, we just believe. We need it more today than they did back then. It's 7 times more wicked in this age, in this hour. And the devil's on the rampage. How are we going to overcome in this age without him? Friends, when he told them to go up and tarry in Jerusalem, he said, tarry until you receive power from on high. Power for what? Oh, to preach? They already were preaching. To cast out devils? They were already casting out devils. To lay hands on the sick? They were already doing that. What power were they lacking? The power to overcome. The power to live right. The power to stay with that word. And until you receive that life, you just don't know how inadequate you are. You can't live this life without him. You can't overcome. But Christ in you will overcome. Too many builders, they put together a church that satisfies what it is that they want to believe and what fits their personality instead of what the Word declares to be so. If a person is not the emotional type, then they will say that the Word is against emotion. Well, the Word isn't against emotion. You are. It makes you uncomfortable. And the last church age, the age that we're living in right now, we can read the message that's delivered to our age. The last church age has been found with Christ standing on the outside of the church, knocking to get back in with Pentecost. Let's read that from the Laodicean church age, our message. Paragraph 253. And today, when Jesus, standing outside the door of the Pentecostal organizations, Brother Branham was not against Pentecost. What he was screaming out against was the Pentecostal organization that claimed to have Pentecost and didn't actually have it. Today, when Jesus, standing outside the door of the Pentecostal organizations, Baptist organizations, Methodist organizations, listen to this, trying to get back in with Pentecost again. And the people are passing them by. After your worldliness and things has pushed him out of the church, he's standing, trying, crying to get back in again. And oh, it's the most pathetic thing I've ever seen in my life. They had no need of him. Him outside knocking, trying to get back into his own church. He says that's the same thing he's trying to do today. Why? He was outside. They never throwed him out. They still sang of him. They preached about him, but had never missed him in their presence. That's right. They were going right on. Why? They were nearsighted. That's why they need ISAF. They were looking at their big building. They were rich. They were looking at the great organization that they belonged to. Trying to build it up. Getting more members to come. And they didn't miss him. No, sir. No, no. They didn't miss speaking in tongues. They didn't miss the great powerful messages of God who cuts down to the heart and circumcises the heart and tears off the things of the world and shucks you like a piece of corn. Oh, my. That terminology. You know, people look at that and think it's crude, and, you know, Mr. Trained PhD, LLD, well, that's sure crude language that a preacher shouldn't use in a pulpit. Well, I've seen corn being shucked. I get that concept. It's rough. Take that corn and you're pulling the stuff that's growing around it. You're pulling the silt back. You're pulling the leaves back and trying to get that corn out of the shuck. It's they got machinery to do that, but it's a little bit of an ordeal. He says if you preach like that in their church, they doubts you. And that's the way the Holy Ghost preached. Jesus said, you generation of vipers, you snakes in the grass. And John did too. And great anointed men always tore the hide right off of them. That's right. But they didn't miss him because they didn't have that. So they had a little flowery something patting them on the back and saying, well, you know, you just join and put your name right here and we'll take you in our membership. And you go get your paper from the other church and we'll receive you and so forth. Now, your pledge will be how much each year? Oh, but you had need of the greatest thing and haven't got it. Jesus standing outside trying to get back in with Pentecost. Now, friends, how could anybody in our own ranks claiming to be right on the leading edge of our message say, Brother Baker, you can't hold on to Pentecost and the message at the same time? You better have a hold of Pentecost. Actually, Pentecost better have a hold of you. You're right, you can't hold on to the Pentecostal organization, but duh. You can't hold on to the Catholic organization or the Lutheran or the Methodist. Who wants to? Who's trying to do that? The tables are full of vomit. Who wants that? But if this is how the church started, this is how it will end. Oh my. But they didn't miss him because they didn't have that. See, they had a little flowery something patting them on the back. You just join, put your name here, and we'll take you in your membership. And you go get your paper from the other church, and we'll receive you and so forth. Now your pledge will be how much each year? You see, that's it. Rich and have need of nothing. Oh, but you have need of the greatest thing that you haven't got it. Jesus standing outside trying to get back in with, you say it. Okay, so we're beyond that now? This is the message to our day. How could we be beyond the message to our day? Brother Baker, why do you keep pounding on it? Because the enemy is pounding on it. The enemy wants to make you feel like you're off the word. That you're feelings oriented or you're sensational oriented if you want to stay with the gate of Pentecost. Any theological discussion that you get in with anyone, just stand at the gate of Pentecost. Brother Branham said it's like a rabbit. You know, a rabbit comes in and into the garden and there's a fence around the garden and the rabbit will come in and it'll go here and there. He said, well, you just stand there at the gate. Sooner or later, the rabbit's got to come back to that gate. Sooner or later, we got to come back to the Christ of the Bible. He is the door. He is the way. He is the gate. And to reject him is to meet up with him one day and him ask you, how'd you get in here, friend? Everybody else in here has the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Everybody else in here has the wedding garment. But you don't have it. How did you get in here? Oh, I see. You got in here because you came past. You didn't come through the door. Because if you'd have come through me, I'd have given you the wedding garment. But you came in through a window or some other way. And they will be bound hand and foot and thrown out where there will be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. We know that that's the great tribulation period. What do you think would happen tonight in a Methodist church if the Holy Ghost fell upon the church and they began shouting and jumping and speaking in tongues and acting like a bunch of drunk people? Why, the conference would throw that Methodist church out of the conference. You know that. What would happen in the Baptist church if that happened? Same thing. Pentecostals. Why, there's many of them. It happened the same thing. Sure. Yes, sir. They wouldn't put up with that nonsense. They'd say, why, they even spoiled our new carpets. Can you imagine that? Complaining about a little snot on the carpet. Somebody just died out. They got delivered. They got set free from alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever. They got set free from religious demons. God just changed their life. The Spirit of the Lord just came in. Changed their life, sealed that soul until the day of their redemption. And somebody looks down and said, look at the mess that you made on my carpet. They say, oh, they spoiled our new carpets. Sure, my, what a miserable bunch they are. Right. Well, all right, he was once with them. He walked with them in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And here is the answer. Denominations and their worldly things and their bishops and their cardinals and all their worldliness had ousted him out, and they never missed him in the church. Now, what are we going to do to get him back in? I think that's a good question, right? If he's standing outside the door knocking, how do we get him back in? If he's outside the Pentecostal church now, what are we going to do to get him back in? Will it take a unanimous vote of the people to bring him back, all in favor of the Holy Ghost? Will it take electing of a new pope, a new cardinal, Or maybe it'll take the rising up of a new denomination. That'll never take it. That'll never do it. A new denomination won't do it. A new cardinal won't do it. A new pastor won't do it. A well-paid evangelist won't do it. There's nothing in the world that can be done but you yourself. How do we get him in? Not by a vote. No, sir. We don't vote Jesus back in because he won't come in. Here it is. If any man will hear my voice, this is his word. If any man will hear my voice and open the door. Now, we know what the door is then. If any man will open the door and hear my voice, not if the church, not if the organization, no, sir, he don't deal with them. They're dead, gone to begin with. He hates it, spewing them out of his mouth. He's always hated it. He said he hated it. He hates it yet tonight. God hates organization of man because they organize God right out of it. But if any man, any Methodist man, Baptist man, Presbyterian man, or Catholic man, or Church of God man, or Nazarene man, or Pentecostal man, let's add to it, tape listening man. If any man that will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That's the message to the Pentecostal church. Not try to revive the Pentecostal organization, but revive the Pentecostal blessing in the individual's heart. That's the only way. And I will sup with him and he with me. And the church says. So they left out the stone that descended on the day of Pentecost. And that, he says, and that's why the bride building of Christ is not ready for the bridegroom, is because the builders has rejected the chief cornerstone that was laid on the day of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Friends, that ought to just settle it. I mean, I don't need 50 of these quotes. I can give them to you. It's all the way through the message. There's no gray area in that. It's the person of Jesus Christ coming in to sup with you and you with him. So we want to be like Bezaliel tonight. And we want to make sure that we're using the materials to build the church that God's word called for in the beginning. Because it worked. You know, I'm just, all of us are made a little different, right? God made me in a certain way. I come from a family that likes to hike. I'm not a real great specimen of sports. And I don't have the greatest constitution. I'm not the most skilled. But I like to hike. I like to get out in nature. I like to walk around. If I see a hill, I want to know what's on the other side. And I'll push myself sometimes a little more than I probably should because, well, just a little further, you know. Then we'll turn around because what's over that hill? It's just in my heart to do that, right? But there were a couple of other family members. My siblings and my dad in particular liked to hike, and he was the one that would take us out on these hikes, whether we lived in Montana and the mountains or Colorado or wherever it was that we lived, we would do those kind of things. And my dad and my brother, they're kind of the optimizer types, you know. And they'd say, you know, it seems to me that there's a dandy little shortcut there. You know, if we just do this and that, and we could cut off about a, you know, we should be able to cut off quite a bit of time on this hike and get back to the car a lot sooner. And as soon as I'd hear that, a little bell would go off, a little buzzer, you know. And my first thought was, there's a trail there for a reason. If there was a better way, don't you think the animals would be following that? The well-beaten path is generally there for a reason. And I can't, you know, I don't fault them for their hopefulness and their adventurousness, but there would always be a story that came with that. Because I wouldn't go that way, and I'd get to the car 2 hours before they did. And they'd come back and, you know, they're dehydrated and got muscle cramps and almost fell off a cliff and this and that and the other. And it's like, I'm the same way with the Word of God. There's a proven way. There's a tested way. I'm not interested in exploring maybe. Let's try this. What do you think about that? I don't care. I want to take the tried and true way because it works. Call me lazy. Call me whatever you want. But I can't put my confidence in anything else. I'm not blazing a trail. I'm not the first one. Right? None of us are. We're following in bloody footprints that have already been established. It's dripping with blood. It's dripping with blood. This Holy Ghost gospel is dripping with blood. And I want to take the way with the Lord's despised few. And if my blood has to be added to the blood that's been shed, so be it. Because I know this is the right way. And I can't have confidence in leading somebody in a way that I haven't been before, or I have no experience with, or I don't know somebody else has been before. I want to take the way that's been proven, that's been tested. And I'm so glad that that way is firmly established. So they left out the stone that descended on the day of Pentecost. But we want to make sure that anything that we build is the materials that God called for in the beginning. We might be able to come up with prettier buildings. We might be able to come up with more intellectual people, higher class people, fine dress crowds, fancy programs. I remember Brother Branham commenting one time, you know, he spent a lot of time up in the Phoenix area, and there would be, you know, A.A. Allen would come through and have his campaigns, and Oral Roberts would come through, and Billy Graham, and different ones. And he said it like this one time, meetings in Phoenix. He says, we're following on the heels sometimes. We're coming into these, you know, buildings and convention centers and whatever it might be, these meeting places. And they're following in on the heels of other churches and other ministries that had just went before him. And he said, I'd look and I'd watch and I'd see Oral Roberts people coming out, maybe A.A. Allen's people coming out, and they're wearing tuxedos and silk dresses, and, you know, they've got fine hairdos and all that. And he says, and then here comes my group. He says, there are straight jackets and wheelchairs and cots and, right? The clothes on their back. But that's the ones that the Lord has come to. He didn't come to save the saved. He didn't come to help those that don't need help. And if you're one of His, you know you need help. Hallelujah. So we might be able to come up with things that are flashier, that are more attractive to the five senses. But if we are truly building a tabernacle for the living God, what we're building is in vain. Because God won't dwell amongst us. We must follow His pattern. We must build it according to His word. And we can have the utmost confidence. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to have a complex and think, well, you know, I never win anything and I'm always pushed out and this and that. Or what if I do everything that I'm supposed to and God still doesn't come by? Get rid of that complex. You stand on His word. He'll vindicate it. He'll back you up. He'll back up His word. He's obligated to bring His word to pass. He'll bankrupt heaven before He'll allow one of His words to fail. So when the temple that was built by Solomon was torn down, we know that Israel rebuilt the temple and they returned once again from their exile in Babylon. And we can read through other sources that the temple, even though it was rebuilt, they said that the glory of the Lord's presence wasn't quite the same as it was in the second temple as it was in the first. Partly because as they may, it wasn't built just exactly in the same magnificence and glory and to the same specifications, because it was, it was something that was being rebuilt, of course. And we can read where it said that some of the elders cried because of that, but the second building of the temple that is not built with hands is not following that very same pattern. The second building that is not built with hands is a body of flesh. And the glory of the Lord is no less in that second building than it is in the first, than it was on the day of Pentecost. So I wonder tonight what the messenger of this particular age would think if he were to walk into some of the churches that assemble and claim that they followed the word that has been restored in this age. I wonder if he would weep if he were to sit in some of the man-made lodges that claim to rally around the restored word but are embarrassed by anything having to do with Pentecost. They're really just a shell of what has been preached in this age. Would he glory or would he weep or would he cry? We know that when Jesus comes on the earth, the Shekinah returns, period. So further on in this message dedication, he says, how beautiful in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, but a body hast thou prepared me, showing that God is going to dwell in a body. Amen. A body hast thou prepared me. He says, oh, and when this body has been made a sacrifice, the correct lamb had been sacrificed. There was coming forth then, God came to his own body, which was his bride. So he's speaking about Christ being the tabernacle of the living God, but then that body was sacrificed, right? That body was sacrificed to pay a price for our sin. The spirit departed. He hung between heaven and earth, and all of our sin was put upon him, and he actually went to hell, but he didn't remain in hell. He rose, he came and stepped into that body before that body suffered corruption. And then we know that he took his blood that was spilt on our behalf. He ascended into heaven on high, placed that blood at the altar. But then he said, I will come back to the earth in spirit form. He said, I will come back and I'll build my church. I will come back and dwell in my church. I will comfort you. I'll strengthen you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I will come back and tabernacle once again in a body of flesh. And Brother Branham says, the correct lamb had been sacrificed. There was coming forth then. God came to his own body, which was his bride. So he's calling his bride his own body. She's flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And there had been 120 temples that God had created and was ready for dedication that had got all their unbelief beat out of them. And they gathered in the upper room and they waited for 10 days for dedicational service. Then when completely surrendered, God came down again in the Shekinah glory and filled all the house where they were sitting. What did God do? Like the ark dropping into the proper sockets for the message of that day, God dropped back into his proper channel, not into a denomination or into a building made with hands, but into the heart of men. He dropped in his place for the last day, which said the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my Shekinah upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. The old men shall see visions. God came to his resting place where he finds rest. Where does God find rest? Not in a building, but in the heart of his people. He finds rest. That's his ultimate dwelling place. So this temple was made out of flesh and blood and bone and tissue and hair. This tabernacle was greater than the one that was built by Solomon in all of its glory, because the temple that Moses built, the temple that Solomon built, they were following a pattern, absolutely, but they were a shadow, they were shadow types of the true tabernacle that God desired to dwell in. These were shadow types. They were pointing towards something greater to come. God honored and God blessed those temples that were made by Moses, that were and the people, and were made by Solomon. But when God built the temple that was not made with hands, Jesus Christ, it was a greater tabernacle. And when God built the tabernacle, the second tabernacle that was not made with hands, on the day of Pentecost, the second temple of flesh, God came down in the Shekinah once again and filled that house. There were 120 tabernacles, there were 120 temples that were sitting together in the upper room, and they were ready for dedication, as Brother Branham puts it. So imagine waiting together for 10 days for a dedicational service. Just that alone, imagine that. A lot of people can't imagine that. And when they got completely surrendered, God came down to the earth again in the Shekinah glory of his presence and filled the house. And friends, that's what people need today. An emptying out and a waiting for God to fill their temple with his presence. We don't need to tarry for 10 days. They needed to tarry for exactly 10 days because that was literally the day of Pentecost. And it would take place on the day of Pentecost according to the feasts. We don't have to wait 10 days. Pentecost has already come. Anybody after the day of Pentecost didn't have to wait 10 days. But they did have to empty out. They did have to dedicate themselves. They did have to get to the place where they were waiting for him to confirm his word. We do need to empty out. We do need to wait for him to fill us before we are truly put into service. You can't overcome without him. And we need that keeping power to fill us before we can go any further. And we need his seal on the outside that declares that what's on the inside will reach its destination without harm, sealed until the day of your redemption. So what a paradox today when we think of what God is using to build his tabernacle. Now, maybe this doesn't strike you the same way, but I'm just telling you how it strikes me tonight. We get the thought in our minds that if I can just be good enough for God, well, then maybe God will make himself more real to me. Maybe God will use me in ways like he did, you know, those that lived in the Bible days. But that would be the house that you built for him and not the one that he is building for himself. You see, the same one that calls you is the one that justifies you. I want to tell the church once again, until you're just tired of hearing it, the church doesn't justify you. It's God that justifies you. Right? The church doesn't tell you whether you're justified or not. God does. The devil doesn't tell you if you're justified or not. You don't tell yourself if you are. God does. The church doesn't call you. God does. Amen. You can go to church every day of your life and still never be called. God calls you. The same God that calls you justifies you. The same God that justifies you sanctifies you. His Spirit cleans you up and sets you aside for service. And then the same one that sanctifies you comes and fills you with His Spirit. Baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. And that same one will change your body one day. raise it from the dead if you go the way of the grave. If you don't go the way of the grave, he'll rearrange your molecules. Change your dwelling place to take you to be with him. Where he is, you will be also. That's the God we serve tonight. And that same one, every step of the way, he's going to teach you. You know, people talk about the filling of the Holy Ghost as if it's a one-time thing. Right? And I used to meet people on those grounds to try to convince them that, no, there is a time when you know that there was a change and something takes place and God is real to you. You know that you know that you know, and so on and so on and so on. And well, nobody can know that. And, you know, it was maybe in some 10-year period of time. It was somewhere in there somewhere that, you know, maybe God did something for you. Okay, if you can't tell me about the first time, what about the second time and the third time? What about what God did for you today? Can you tell me about that? Amen. This is an ongoing thing. Amen. How can you get more oil and not get more Christ? Because that's what that oil is. Amen. That very same one is the one that's teaching you right now. That's that voice that's in you, that's teaching you. That same one that's in you is guiding you. That same one that's in you is keeping you every step of the way of the journey. And that same one is the very same one that says, I will not lose you. I will not forsake you. You're safe in my hand. The church can kick you out, but I won't kick you out. I didn't take you this far to leave you. I'm not going to seal you and then cast you out. Shame on those. There's people that are going to have a lot to answer for. Treating souls as merchandise. You are the type of the tabernacle in the wilderness, but you will be the tabernacle in the land of the promise one day soon, in the millennium. So the paradox today is that God takes sinners that were once covered in muck and mire of sin, and he takes them and he cleans them up, and he makes them tabernacles for the Shekinah glory of God. That's a great paradox to me. Maybe it's something that's simple to you, but to me it's a great paradox. How can God take somebody that's been married 2, 3, 4 times, been a drug addict, cussed in such a manner that it would make a drunken sailor blush? Someone that had a cigarette in one hand and a bottle of beer in another hand, and turned that into a tabernacle of the living God. That's the most supernatural thing that I can... Because that has to be a house that's fitting for God. But he can take junk and turn it into treasure. That's the God I serve tonight. That's the kind of God that I want to serve. So he takes them, cleans them up, and makes them tabernacles for the Shekinah of the glory of God. God dwelling in human temples that are not made with hands. A portion of the very same Shekinah that came down upon the mountain that was called Mount Sinai, that came to dwell in that third room of the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, that came into the tabernacle that Solomon had built, that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, that same one came down to dwell in the fullness of the body of the bridegroom, has now come down this day to dwell in my soul. To me, that's a paradox. Maybe you're amazed that he'd come down and dwell in my soul too, but you're not as amazed as I am. If I was doing the choosing from where I'm standing, I would have said, Lord, why didn't you choose this or that or the other? Look at how far you had to reach down. Look at how much effort that you had to go through. But you did it anyway. Friends, he's the God of second chances and third and fourth. Brother Brown says, what did God do? Like the ark dropping into its proper sockets for the message of that day, God dropped back into his proper channel. And he tells us what his proper channel is. Not into a denomination or into a building made with hands, but into the heart of men. That's his desire. His proper channel is to dwell in human beings. God didn't want to live in a building made with stone. That was a shadow type. It was a temporary dwelling place. His proper channel is a body that has feelings, a body that has emotions. Friends, if he was against emotion, why would he dwell in a body that has emotion? A body that experiences trials, a body that has memories, a body that experiences problems, a body that has to eat, a body that gets distracted, a body that has to sleep, a body that can get sick. He chose that. Temples that are not made with hands, but are created in his image to make up his tabernacle. And that's why the deity of God in bride form must return to the church in the last days. Because that's his desire. Doesn't matter what we think. That's what he wants. He says, what did God do? Like the ark dropping into the proper sockets for the message of that day, God dropped back into his proper channel, not into a denomination or into a building made with hands, but into the heart of men. He dropped in his place for the last day, which said the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my Shekinah upon all flesh. Your sons shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. The old men shall see visions. God came to his resting place where he finds rest, not in a building, but in the heart of his people, he finds rest. So, you know, actually, Brother Branham uses this word Shekinah, but that word Shekinah doesn't actually appear in the scriptures. It's not actually a word that's used in the Bible, but it was used by the rabbis to describe his presence when he came down to dwell in the temples and different things. And so he says in Joel chapter 2, Joel says, he prophesies, it shall come to pass in the last days. Recall that one day to the Lord is 1,000 years to man. So it has been barely 2 days since Christ walked on the earth in the form of the bridegroom. So 2,000 years ago is part of the last days. That was the beginning of the part of the last days. We're living in the last days. We know that the bride tree was cut down during the last 2 days, but God promised to raise her up. God promised to restore what the palmer worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar had eaten down to the roots. Didn't kill the tree, but ate it down to the roots. Brother Ram said God dropped into his place on the day of Pentecost, and God said, I will find my place once again in the end time of the church, and I will have preeminence in a body. Amen. I will bring my glory. I will bring my power. I will bring my wife. I will bring my restored word. Amen. I will do all these things in a body of flesh. Amen. And I will overcome Satan in Satan's Eden. Amen. And I will find my place once again. And I will become the capstone. I was the cornerstone at the beginning of this. But I will become the capstone of that church that I have built over the last couple of days. He says, God came to his resting place where he finds rest, not in a building, but in the hearts of the people he finds rest. Once again, paragraph 89, he says, so did he do on the day of Pentecost. He filled them 120 temples that was up there with himself, with the Holy Ghost itself. The Shekinah glory broke through upon them. And then what Nimrod failed to do, build a temple where every man spoke contrary to what he could understand, God came down and with one Galilean language made every man understand what he was saying. And they knowed it was brought. There is God to his temple, God to his dedicated temple, not to a man-made achievement, not to what man done, but what God did himself. He says, oh, it's silly to the people. They don't get it. They were born not to get it, so they won't get it. The Bible said so. The Bible said he hid himself from the wise and prudent, but revealed himself unto babes such as would learn. God always fills his temple. At the day of dedication, he fills his temple. He fills it with himself. He says, the same thing today. Think about that tonight. The same thing today. God will fill every temple. God will fill every temple that will thoroughly dedicate itself to him. Any persons that will. The temple is not this little building here. The temple is not the one that's in Salt Lake City, you know, the Mormons constructed. The temple is not the one that's in Rome, you know, the Pope declares is so sacred. He says the temple is you. You are the temple that God wants to dwell in and express himself through it, that all nations might know him. You are living images of God that God wants to work through. And any time that any man or any woman will forget all the falsehood that they've heard in the world and come back to the line of the scripture and will keep it in line, just like Solomon did to what Moses did and Moses did to what God did, God always respected it. And if we'll come back, I love this, he's dedicating this church, but he's speaking to the people, dedicating the individuals. He says, if we'll come back to the original dedication and we'll open our hearts and empty ourselves, God in dedication, as we give it to him, will fill our temple with his Shekinah glory. How many believes that tonight? Then the living God will be moving in a living church among living people and will spread forth his glory. Then together someday, one being this way and one being this way and one part of this country, shall come together to make the bride and will be caught up in the air to meet him. Now this lovely church, this building that the people with their tokens of their livelihood, with their love for Christ, the worshipers are dedicating today, he says, this place of worship that people would come and worship. He says, now my sincere prayer is that every worshiper will dedicate his own temple to worship in the temple that's being dedicated for worship. He says, that's the real dedication. Amen. Amen. That's the real church. That's the real dwelling place of the Most High. So, and I'm closing here in just a minute, but look at how far God has brought us from. I'm still in amazement. You know, when I look at where I'm at today and where I came from, I'm amazed. I don't even hardly recognize who I once was. But who I once was, if he could have seen who I am now, wouldn't have recognized me either. Well, you talk about it as if you're a different person. I am. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old guy's dead. Each one of us comes and each one of us are a work in progress. Each one of us have complexes because of what other people have done to us perhaps or our own experiences in life. And we start out maybe, sometimes we might start out with too much trust in man, thinking that we're honoring God without first examining the man by the word. And maybe that's because we hadn't even been taught yet to do that before putting all of our confidence in man. Of course, God sends his servants. Of course, God wants us to have confidence in him. But God proves his man. God proves his church. Right? God proved his messenger. We didn't just accept him. God proved it. And many of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, many of us have been hurt by this one or hurt by that one or have developed a distrust of man in general and preachers in particular. Some of us started further back than that with a cigarette in our mouth and a bottle of beer in our hand, perhaps, using language that we can't imagine that we ever used once before. And then God led us to a church that was built according to His blueprint, a church where His word was given the preeminence. And we found that when He called us and when He drew us to a church, that He justified us. He set us free from our sin, and He said, it's just as if you never did it. If we weren't already, He justified us. He's then sanctified us if we weren't already. He healed us, and He took away our fear of God-called ministers. He led us deeper into His Word. He filled us with a portion of His Spirit and refills us again and again. He knitted us together as a body with others of like precious faith. And He declared, I will dwell in you. I will be glorified in you. I will be glorified in you. I will be glorified through you. And I will draw others to myself through you. Now, friends, through this ministry that God has established here, that God has been working through for 30 years, He's doing this. It's tragic that people will leave and they'll leave saying, oh, there's no love and there's no unity and there's no this or that. I don't know what they're talking about. Because we are so much stronger than we were when God started working on us. We're not what we used to be. The Word is working mightily in us. And He is knitting us together in that love. And if we don't see that, if we don't sense that, then we need to get down on our knees and pray. We need to ask ourselves, why are we even going to church? What's this all about? I'm telling you what it's about. God's building a house that He's dwelling in. That He's going to have preeminence in. He declared to you, I will dwell in you. I will be glorified in you. I will be glorified through you. I will draw others to myself through you. I will identify myself in my people here in the end time. I will take away their spooks. I will take away their scares. And I will show them my love. And they'll serve me because I love them. And they will completely surrender to me so that I can have the preeminence in them. And maybe you'll say, you know, like I felt at one time, God, I don't really feel like I have much to offer you. All I see is junk. I've been through so much. I've made so many mistakes. But if you want me, I'll give myself over. If you desire me, I will give you what I have. I'll give myself over to you completely for you to use for your honor and glory. But God, it's going to take you and your pastor, it's going to take you and your pastor some time to work on me. Because I've got so many issues in my life and so many things that I look at and it's just overwhelming. God says, I know what I'm doing. I just need you to surrender. I just need you to lay down on the operating table. I need you to trust me. I need you to have confidence in me. I need you to believe that you will come forth white as snow. That when I'm through with you, you will be a tabernacle that I'm proud of. You will be a tabernacle. You will be the veil that I will dwell behind. And I will not be ashamed to call you brethren. Well, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. Which of us, who knows that, right? But I tell you, I will surrender to you. And I will let you go to work on this fixer-upper tabernacle. Friends, he can turn trash into treasure. He specializes in things thought impossible. That's what he's looking for tonight. He's looking for somebody to just open the door. Allow him to come in. Sup with you and you with him. If you're waiting to be good enough, you'll never be good enough. Just give what you have to him. He'll turn it into something. Like I've told you so many times before, I won't dwell on it, but I don't know how many times I've grown up, I'd throw something away and my sister would go out in the garbage or somebody else and pull that thing out of the garbage and then turn it into something nice. And I'd actually think about going and saying, hey, I want that back. That's mine. But I knew how ridiculous that was. But I couldn't believe what they did with it. Because to me, it was ready for the trash heap. And then I see them do something with it and put it in another setting. And it's like, man, what a dummy I was. God specializes in that. And you're not junk. Israel and the church, he says, I think this is the last one. He says, Moses wanted to see his glory. And God showed him his glory. And it was performing miracles and divine healing. Is that right? That must be God's glory. Talk about Shekinah glory. We ought to have it tonight, he says. And brother, all Christendom is looking for the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church. All that's got any knowledge of the word. Well, if we can't have faith enough for divine healing, how are we going to have rapturing faith? Oh, I believe there's a great calling coming forth. I believe, as David said, that he laid there and he waited until he listened and waited. And after a while, he heard the rushing wind going through the mulberry leaves, going around. He knowed that God was going before him. Oh, brother. I'm listening for the rushing of the leaves, the noise in the mulberry bushes, God going before the battle. Then let's rise up and put on the full armor of God. Pull the sword. Go after it. The battle belongs to us then when we see the hand of God moving on through signs and wonders. Let's start following on. Friends, you're seeing that week after week after week. People come up for prayer. It's not just me. It's the other ministry too. It's other believers in the body. It's you believing in the body. But people come up, and I can't tell you how many times I'd be making it up if I told you. But numerous times people coming up. You know, the doctor report said such and such, and something showed up on the biopsy. Something showed up on this or that, and I'm going back to the doctor. And my desire is to have a good report. Right? And what happens? What's the testimony? They come back with a good report. They come back and there's no record of it. There's nothing there. That has happened time and time and time again. He's amongst us. He's proving himself. So let's start following on. Let's recognize the move is on. Let's recognize that the king is in the camp. Let's recognize, let's don't be looking forward to something that's already taking place. Let's surrender and say, Lord, if the move is on, use me. Here I am. Send me. Fill me with your presence. If you've already filled me with your presence, give me another filling. Use me, Lord. I have one more quote for you that wasn't in the notes, so. We'll stop with this one. Brother Bram said in What Do You Say This Is in 1964, December 27th, 1964, paragraph 124, give me a church that's so completely anointed with God till their every action and move is thus saith the Lord. Walk in that Shekinah glory and I'll show you a Messiah, an anointed one of God. Standing upon the earth. We've been told that we are Messiahs, anointed ones. pillars of fire. His feet were as pillars of fire, walking upon the earth. His body is walking upon the earth. Little licks of fire, little anointed ones. Give me a church that's so completely anointed with God until their every action and move is, thus saith the Lord. Walk in that Shekinah glory, and I'll show you a Messiah, an anointed one of God standing upon the earth. That's who he's coming back for. That's his church. If that's how it started, that's how it's going to end. How many can say tonight, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of? I want to be the fulfillment of God's word. Not because I'm looking for notoriety, not because I'm trying to be somebody, but I want to be what he wants me to be. I want to walk in the vision that's been declared, that's been spoken, that this is what the church he's coming for looks like. I want to be that church. I want to be so surrendered to him that where he speaks, I'll speak. Where he's silent, I'm silent. As Brother Redden put it in another place, she has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps her mouth shut. Well, how could I have thus saith the Lord? I'm not a prophet. You have the revealed word of the Lord, don't you? You have thus saith the Lord. You have God's word on this age, on this hour. You have God's word on what his church, the church that he's coming for, looks like and what she'll do. You have that. As we said on Wednesday night, if you weren't here on Wednesday night, you need to go back and listen to that message. A lot of times some of the most important things that we bring to the church are on Wednesday nights. But if you're not feeding on that word, you'll never fulfill the word. But if you are feeding on it, even if you don't want to fulfill it, you will. Because the word in you will fulfill the word. It's not you doing the works. It's the word in you. If it's in you, you are what you eat. If it's in you, it will perform. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit and his word is in you, he'll make that word live. Without your help. If you'll just surrender, he'll make that word live. So it's a matter of us just eating this word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be, we know that the wise virgin is looking for extra oil. Not just, okay, well, I received the Holy Ghost 30 years ago. No, that was fine 30 years ago, but Lord, I'm here tonight. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me with your presence. Come in your own special way. I need you, Lord. I need you every hour. I need you. Have your way, O Lord. That should be our prayer every day. That's his desire. He wants us to want him. At least a fraction of as much as he wants us. And he wants you tonight. He wants to fill you more than you want to be filled. You say, that's not possible. I want to be filled so bad, so much. He still wants it more than you. And the reason why you're feeling it, the reason why you want it, is because he wants it. Because what good would it be for him to want to fill you if you don't want to be filled? So he placed something inside of you, a deep calling to a deep, something to respond to him. What an honor and what an opportunity we have tonight. You believe that, church? We are living in the very final moments of the age of the church, and we are living in a time of the greatest outpouring of the supernatural that the church has ever seen. We know that there's a great crescendo at the end of a play or a production. There's a great crescendo. There's probably most of us are familiar with the fireworks displays on the 4th of July. you know that, you know, they'll be sending something up and you'll go, ooh, and they'll send something up and you'll go, ah, and you'll send something up and you'll go, dud. And you'll see it over and over and over. And you know that it's going to end at some point. But before it ends, all of a sudden you'll hear, shoop, 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 shoop. And you'll look up, boom, 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 boom. There's a great crescendo. And you're just, your senses are overwhelmed. You can't look at any one burst for too long of a period of time because something else is going to go off right on the heels of that. A great crescendo. We're living in that time. We're living in a time when everything that God has said concerning His church is going to be fulfilled, is going to come to pass. We're living in a time when the earth that has been groaning and travailing to this point in time for the manifestation of the sons of God are going to have and see and witness the manifestation of the sons of God. God is going to prove the power, the completeness of redemption. God is going to prove to Satan and to the whole world, to you and I, to the church, to everyone, the power of this blood. Because He's going to put on display His bride. And she will be without spot or wrinkle. And she will overcome all the trials and temptations of the devil in Satan's Eden. And she'll walk out of here victoriously.
Hallelujah.
And He will be glorified.
Amen.
And Satan and everyone else will know that He's God. As if they don't know already. But being the gambler, he's hoping that somehow he'll still come out winning somehow. But gambling is a losing proposition. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we come together as a body, Lord, we just want to tell you once again just how much we love you, how much we appreciate you, how thankful we are, Lord. Father, I can't speak for anybody else, but I know that I'm flesh and blood just like anyone else, and I know that I'm subject to like passions as everyone else. And Lord, I stand here tonight 35 years from the time that you filled me with your Spirit. And I stand here tonight, Lord, still amazed and in awe that you chose me. Lord, I look back, and just prior to that time, I had bottomed out. I had reached such a low point that I didn't want to go on. I didn't see a purpose in going on. This world just was so cruel. Satan was on the rampage. I was tormented, alone, confused. And no one could point me in the right direction. Well-meaning people, nice people, but no one had the answers. And I'd become bitterness had come in my heart, and disillusionment. And I got to the place where I was crying out to you from the depths of my soul. And my cry was, Lord, if you're here, make yourself real to me. I believe that you're the God of your Bible. I believe that you're the God of your Word, but I don't understand so many things in your Word, and I don't feel like I know you personally. But I want to know that I am yours and you are mine. I don't want a second-handed experience. I don't want a second-handed testimony. But I want the God of the Bible, the one that spoke to Moses, the one that spoke to Joseph, the one that spoke to Ruth, the one that led the children of Israel in the wilderness. I want that same God to be real to me in that very same way in this hour. Lord, I'm just going to try this one more time. I'm going to give it everything that I have. But if I don't find you, I'm never going to try again. I don't want to go on. I'd reached that place, Lord. And you know that's my sincere testimony from my heart. And it wasn't long after that you came and revealed yourself to me. Present tense. The first thing you did was you began to show me who you are in your word and who you are present tense. And then you taught me on what the correct order was on the new birth. And a hunger and thirst was already in there for to know the reality of the living God, to know you personally. And Lord, when I was justified, when I was sanctified, when I truly had repented, been baptized in Christian baptism, when I had surrendered to you, then you came and you filled me with your Spirit. And Lord, you have kept me for 35 years now. You've kept me longer as a believer than I lived as a sinner. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm truly thankful for it. And Lord, I have confidence that the work that you've started, you're going to finish. But Lord, that isn't enough. That isn't my only desire tonight. It would seem like that would just be enough. And maybe there was a time when that's what we were looking for, that was enough. But that isn't enough tonight, Lord. What is enough is to be what you want me to be. To be the fulfillment of what you placed me here on the earth to be. To bring honor and glory. To be used by you, Lord, in your plan as you're closing out your work of redemption for the Gentiles and the end of the Gentile age. I want to be more surrendered. And I want to see more of you, Lord, manifested in our midst. In this local body, those that are we come in contact with, I just want to be completely what you have us to be. And Lord, I know that if there's that desire, then there's that to be had. So I know that I'm not desiring something or asking for something that doesn't exist. I couldn't thirst for something that doesn't exist. But what I'm desiring, Lord, is just that fullness that you're desiring from each and every one. And Lord, I'm desiring that there not be a soul that I come in contact with, Lord, particularly in this local fellowship, Lord, that doesn't come to know you personally in the power and demonstration of your Spirit, of your resurrection, that doesn't come to know you as the great I am, personally, to be an eyewitness, to be a vessel that you would fill, to be a tabernacle for the living God. That's our desire, Lord. That's our fervent desire. And I know that, Lord, that's a desire of so many of us here in the church. We want to see everyone come to that. First of all, that experience, and then come to the fullness of what you've called them to walk in as well. That your plan might be fulfilled, Lord. That you might be glorified in our midst. So, Lord, we just submit ourselves to you, and we invite you to move upon our hearts, each and every one in our own way, Lord. We know that it's got to come from each and every one of us. I can stand up here and ask people to raise their hands tonight, Lord. I can pray for them, and I certainly will do that as you put that unction upon my heart. But Lord, the things that we're asking for tonight, each individual has to ask for themselves. It has to come from within. It's not the church. It's not you knocking on the door of the church and the church inviting you to come in. You're knocking on the door to the heart. And that's an individual affair, Lord. So each one, the latch is on the inside of the heart. You're not going to beat down a door. You're not going to force yourself in. But that latch, each and everyone has to trust you enough to lift that latch and invite you to come and sup with them and they with you. And Lord, you promised that you would. And Lord, there's nothing more fulfilling than that. Father, you took me from being a skeptic and a cynic and not really wanting to live to I love life and I want to live. even living in this world in its fallen condition, I love the life that you've given to me. You've given me life, and not just life, but a more abundant life. And I'll be forever grateful for that, Lord. But it's not enough, Lord, for me to keep it to myself. My desire is for everyone, Lord, because this is our opportunity on this side, for everyone to come in contact with that life, and for everyone to desire that life. Because we know, Lord, that if they'll surrender, you'll come. You promised. You said you will come in and sup with them and they with you. But they've got to be the ones to, as you knock on the door of the heart, they've got to be the one to open the latch and invite you to come in. So may they do so, Lord. May each and every one, wherever we're at, Lord, in our walk, if we've already invited you to come in, Lord, we just want to surrender that much more and just say, Lord, I surrender. Use me. Help me to get out of the way. Help me to, as Jesus said, I sanctify myself for your sake, speaking to his disciples. We know that sanctifying in that case didn't mean, well, I'm going to avoid sin. He didn't sin. And Lord, so it's not speaking that, but I will forego things so that things that might be a hindrance, things that might be a waste of time, things that might be superfluous, things that might not even matter in this life, I will forego those things so that your will be done, so that I'll not stumble someone else, so that I'll be available, Lord, to be a shining light. Father, that should be our prayer tonight. And if that is our prayer, Lord, I know that whatever we surrender to you, you will faithfully put it into your service and will not be sorry. In fact, the only thing that we'll be sorry of is that we didn't do it sooner. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. Draw each and every one of us according to where we are at in our walk and be glorified in our midst, Lord. We're not here to be right and somebody else wrong. We're not here to point to ourselves. What we're here to do, Lord, is to say we believe your word. Your word is true. And we want your word to be on display. We want your word to be manifested, put on display, lived out in our lives for your honor and for your glory. Grant it tonight, Lord. We'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Somebody say, praise the Lord. No one else like you, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. No one else like you. Lord, you deserve the glory.
honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Lord, there is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Like you.
Amen. Lord, prepare me. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Lord, prepare me. Lord, prepare me. Yes, Lord, be a sanctuary, pure and holy. Lord, try. I